about camp is they have all these different things you can do. And one of the things they would have that you could do is they had sailing boats. Now, I can't tell you much about sailing boats. And they weren't. It wasn't a very big boat. But there was just enough for about three people to kind of use this little boat out on the water. And I went with two friends, and they were like, John, it's the best thing ever. Let's get on this sailing boat. And I was like, all right, let's do it. And especially I needed these friends because earlier in the week, I had caught people playing baseball with frogs, and I had grabbed the frogs and ran to the water and thrown them back as a justice issue. So I wasn't very popular at camp at that moment. But I was like, you should be killing frogs. Anyway, I digress. We went there, and they said, let's get these boats. And the person who was leading the area, the camp counselor, said, have you done the training? And I hadn't. And my friends were like, but of course. And so I thought, oh, well, they've done the training. Come to find out, we had a boat on a lake, zero training. So we've just kind of figured a little bit about that, and off we go. And we've gone out, and it didn't take very long for us to go out a little ways. And before long, we realized we were in a bit of trouble in that the boat kind of fell over. And then it caught some water, and it began to capsize. Now, I'm in there in my life vest, and I see kind of the rigging come past me, which is really dangerous. And I see the boat come towards me, and I'm literally underneath the boat. And I see it's about to come on top of me. And I just happened to be in the right area where the footwell was. And the footwell just comes on top of me. And there's a little air pocket. So now I'm underneath a boat that's been flipped upside down. And I'm just in an area kind of that big with my life preserver just kind of keeping me there. And I don't know what to do. So I just kind of stay there in this boat. And I'm just like, what do I do? Anyway, a little while later, all of a sudden, a hand just like appears and starts grabbing me. And then a head pops up, and it was a kid from another boat nearby. And he's, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know what to do. He's like, we thought you were dead. I'm like, oh, I didn't realize it was that serious. And he's like, well, why don't you swim out? And I'm like, I can't because of my life preserver. Like, it was just keeping me. Like, every time I tried to swim under, it was just like, ugh. So he's like, okay, it's fine. And he helped take my life preserver off. And we swam out. And then he got on top of the boat and took the rudder and just flipped this boat right back right side up. And it was okay. And we were all okay. And we pretty much, he helped us get the boat back in. And we were done. And I was thinking about this because we're going to be continuing to talk about telling our story. And tonight we're focusing on Jesus first. And in a sense, that person that came and helped me is a Jesus-like character. Because what we are is we're living in this world that is flipped upside down. And we're used to it. We think it's right side up. We think this is the way life should be, but it's not. It's flipped upside down. It's not quite right. It has some things that we think are right, but it's all wrong. And what we have is Jesus coming in, rescuing us, and flipping this boat right side up. Flipping life and taking it and standing on the rudder and flipping it up. And that's the Jesus story, yeah? Jesus is like that guy who takes this world and flips it up. And so when we start thinking about our story, we start thinking about how we would share our story or understand our story, we have to start with the one who flips it right side up. We have to start our story with Jesus. Yeah? That's basically what I'm going to be talking about today. So we start and we think about Jesus. And one of the questions that I've been asked sometimes by people who aren't Christians, they say, but tell me if you heard this one, where people say, it's not that I don't believe in God. I believe that God is some sort of cosmic something, but certainly we don't know what God is like, what God thinks, or what God would do. Has anyone heard that one? Like, he's a cosmic influence. The answer to this question, what about God, is Jesus? This question is always has to be, our best answer is Jesus. For us as Christians, all of humanity from creation and history has been building and leading up to Jesus, the central point, the central figure in history. In the Bible, we see it happening where all of this Old Testament work is building and growing from creation to, you know, prophets and leaders and temples and all of the different things. They're all leading up to this Jesus moment. And Jesus begins to make sense of everything, and then there is life after Jesus. We have it in our very calendar, don't we? Life before and life after Jesus. It's how we think. We see that this is Jesus. He is the very center of everything. So as we look at this scripture, and we see it beginning to say, and I'm going to read it just again kind of slowly. For this is 1 John. If you have a Bible in front of you, it's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which from the beginning, from history past, from before this world, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. It's very visceral language, isn't it? We see, we touch, we hear Jesus. It's important that we see this, for instance, that we take this word touch in our story. We say this word touch because we realize, and it's a key to us, that Jesus became an actual physical human. And we just take that for granted in our church now, but that understanding has been hard fought. He is an actual person with flesh and blood that came in. And we see what God wasn't, what Jesus wasn't someone who was God that was pretending to be human. That's not what Jesus was. Jesus was neither a fully person that left his God stuff behind. What we have is Jesus being God who continued to be God and stepped into and took upon him humanity. God taking on humanity. And this is radical. Maybe we aren't used, we're so used to the Jesus story because growing up in Sunday school and watching VeggieTales and look, a cucumber is telling us about Jesus. Okay, fine. But think about this. God, who throws the cosmos into creation, who holds all of the universe and beyond in his hand, steps into flesh. God contained in humanity. That's a miracle. I would say that's one of the biggest miracles. Holding flesh in him. So we touch. We get to touch an actual God. This is part of the story. And then it also says that we get to see God. Yeah? And this is important too, because when we be able to see God, it actually points us to what humanity can look like. Did you get that? And it also shows us what God looks like. So let's start with that. We get to see how God lives, and we get to see how we should live. That's what we see in Christ. So there's this question. Have you guys ever seen those wristbands that say WWJD? What would Jesus do? In my school, I saw a bunch of kids wearing them when I was in high school in America. And I was like, it's revival. Everybody is wearing the WWJD bracelet. And I went to one of these kids who was clearly not a Christian. I said, you're wearing one of those bracelets. He goes, yeah, we want Jack Daniels. That's literally what they thought it meant. I was like, oh my word. I was like, I think you'll find that means we want what Jesus do. He's like, no, that's not what that means. What would Jesus do? But it's actually a simple question, but it's quite a powerful one, isn't it? Because when we think about who God is, When we think about God as being someone that is beyond us or ununderstandable, when we think of God as someone who is distant or even kind of some white bearded fellow, basically like John, but in the clouds, you know, like, you know, we could do this, we form these things. And what Jesus does is Jesus roots us again in who God is because we see and we can touch God among us. That's the power of Jesus, yeah? I've got a quote that's coming up and I want us to kind of discuss it. So there's a guy named Michael Lloyd who wrote a really good book called Cafe Theology. If you ever want like just a bit of an introduction to theology, like you're just starting out, it's a great place to start, I think. He says this. And this is about Jesus' incarnation, about him coming in. He says, we need to have our views about God and our picture of God and our assumptions about God challenged, healed, and enlarged by the vision of God in Christ. We need to allow the reality of the biblical Jesus into the imaginary world of our own speculation, projection, and wishful thinking. We need to replace our invented godlets. I love that word, godlets. With the grandeur and goodness of the Christ-like God. So what Michael Lloyd is doing is he's saying the incarnate Christ, Christ in flesh that you can see and you can touch, that God, that physical Jesus, needs to challenge our imaginary Jesus. He needs to come back and challenge our imaginations of God. We need to look at Jesus and it needs to challenge us. So what we as humans do in our stories, we create God in our own image. And we need to look to Jesus to undo God in our own image. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because we do it so often is that we create, and I'm banging on about this all the time, we create God to be us on a really good day. And God is not like us. God is other than us. God is not John on a good day. God is not John firing on all cylinders, yeah? And so, as he says here, we need to take God, we need to take Christ that has come among us, and it needs to challenge our self-perceptions of God, our godlets, so that we know that God doesn't look like Angela or Melissa or Simon, yeah? Or John, kind of a bit, but not really. Is this cracking your minds a bit? Is it coming in? Do you see this? Is it this story of incarnation? It challenges us because we see God. And the life of Jesus should challenge us. It should take away this imaginary. So when we say, what about God? Our answer, when we say, what about God? For us as Christians, should be that God, we see God, we know God, and God challenges us to look and live differently. That should be our starting place in our story. What do you guys think? Tell me your thoughts. Who has a thought about this or a thought about what I'm saying? Anybody? Who's thinking about this? Now's your opportunity to say something out loud. Let me ask you this. Does anyone here have godlets? Would you be aware if you do? How would you know that you have a godlet? A little tiny God, rather than the correct God. Sorry, say it again, say it here.
You need good friends who will be honest and tell you.
Yes. But what if my gods look like their gods? I know, tough question. Anyone else? Yep.
We trust exactly what the scripture is saying, not in the sense of taking it directly, but to understand it properly and to trust those who have done that prior knowledge or who have had that scripture revealed to them via Christ.
But what if the way that we read scripture is just interpreting it through the way we've already formed God in our minds? We need to be open. So you're saying there's a level of faith that needs to be involved in order to do that. So in a sense, we need to approach the scriptures openly. And maybe that goes back to what John is saying as well, is that maybe you can't do that alone, but it's best to be a part of a community that is diverse, potentially, that's challenging.
I think a good way of making sure that our God isn't too small is to hold together the passage that Maddie read with the one you did, thinking the person who is the creator of the entire universe actually was then touchable by the Apostle John and the other apostles. So, you know, it does show that it is a human, yet our creator and the sustainer.
Yep. So we continue to go back to those accounts in order to challenge us, right? So I would say that I would think that's all correct. But I think one of the things, at least to be aware of the beginning fact that we can form God in our own image, has to be the starting point. Because then we can move to repentance and actually say sorry for creating God in our own image. And my theory is that repentance is the point in which we can start seeing God correctly. The place where we acknowledge that we ourselves are not God. That acknowledgement is the starting point in which we can begin to have God come in and reveal himself to us. Yeah? Okay, next piece. So we're thinking about our stories. And we're thinking about Jesus. We have first this, what about God? And the answer is Jesus. The next question we have is, what about humanity? What is it about humanity that's so, like, interesting? Like, so you have a lot of people that I met with somebody recently, a friend of someone who's in this room, but I'm going to use this. I hope it's okay. And we were talking, and they kept talking about their spiritual life. They kept saying, I am a spiritual person. Like, it's so great, my spirituality. It's a most amazing thing. And as we got talking, they kept saying, dude, Christianity is awesome. I'm totally into it. I'm also totally into Buddhism and Muslim God, and it's all part of this thing. And just when I'm in nature, I just say a prayer, and I'm close with God, and that is spirituality. That's what it's about. And I thought, I remember talking to this person, and I just thought, fine, but can you at least acknowledge that what you're talking about is neither Christian, Hindu, or Muslim? What it is at best is your own formation of your own life, your own humanity working itself out, and a love for yourself working itself out, right? And it's like, can you at least acknowledge that you're loving yourself more than anything else? Because it asks nothing of you. And oftentimes in our stories, we have a humanity that we love so much, but it asks nothing of us. We have a spirituality that is not challenged, but it's just this really warm, fuzzy feeling, this prayer. But Jesus coming into flesh, not only says something about God, but it speaks directly to us and our humanity, coming from without and speaking to us. If we start with Jesus, the first thing that we see in Jesus, as I said earlier, is we see the potential for humanity. Because we see someone who is without sin, who is living without the hindrances and things that kind of hold us down. And we see in Jesus humanity perfected. We see in Jesus humanity perfected. So Jesus himself shows us what humanity should look like, which I think is beautiful, because he is fully God, but he's also, remember, fully human. And he shows us what humanity should look like. And here's the beautiful thing here, is that Jesus coming into humanity, God, the center point of history, the creator, coming into flesh in order to save flesh, gives us value and worth. It gives us value and worth. Why would God come into humanity if humanity didn't have value? Do you hear what I said? Why would God come into humanity if humanity wasn't valuable? Christ shows us our value by coming in and being Jesus. Jesus shows us how valuable we are. Do you know that you here, every one of you here, are intensely valuable? But you know what? It's not because you're not valuable because of anything you've done. You listen to me. You are not valuable because of anything you've done. I don't care what university degree you have or how much money you've made or how far you've gotten in your profession, or I don't care how big of failures you've had or things that haven't worked out or disappointments. You are valuable despite that because of Jesus coming in to this world. He gives value to humanity. You are valuable enough for Christ to come in to humanity for you. Now that's good news. That's good news in a world that is unanchored and unsure of why they're valuable. I get excited about that, sorry. And the last thing it does with humanity is that we realize that this value is placed on us and it's worked out in the cross, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that is something we just cannot do. We just cannot, in our own strength, work up the might to get to become friends with God. It just doesn't happen. Outside of Christ, we are alienated from God. We are not friends with God. We do not do things that God does, and we are on the outside of God. But when we come in and we have Christ, who is in flesh, working among us, taking on those things that aren't right about us and giving us new life, we have Christ as our advocate who stands for us, and we are able to come in and be friends with God. This is our story. This is it. It is Jesus. This is the story we need to proclaim. We're going to go through a lot of talking about our story, but this has got to be the starting place. If we have any other starting place other than Jesus in our testimony and our story, we've erred. We've missed it completely. Yeah? You guys have heard some of this before, I'm guessing, yeah? But it needs to be constantly said because we constantly go back to those old little godlets, don't we? Let me bring up the other next quote. This is from Martin Lloyd again. He says, "Our human nature is not squeezed out of who he is or what he requires. It is not overwhelmed by God's nature. On the contrary, it is respected and embraced and enriched and enabled to be utterly and sometimes painfully fulfilling itself." Our human nature, when we encounter Christ, we become more human, not less human. We encounter greater humanity fulfilled. Our story of humanity and knowing Christ is one of being more human as we know Christ and understanding humanity better. What do you think? Thoughts? Is this too theological? Are you tracking with me? Because this is basically the gospel. All I'm saying is the gospel, that this is how we find our faith. This is what Christianity is. Are you following with me on this? Okay.
I know that for myself, I don't know whether it's anyone else or not. What do you consider human nature?
Yeah, so I would say that, that's a good question. Our humanness, our life here, all that encompasses humanity. I think what this is doing, what this is saying is that it's really addressing the fact that this idea that somehow Christians come to know Christ and they become less human and we become more airy-fairy, we become more distant from humanity. And we kind of, do you have a thought or are you, yeah, come on up. And so we become more distant. And the idea is that actually we become more rooted by knowing Christ in the fact that we are in a time and space and place and we can know God here. Does that make sense? What do you think?
I think a good example is, or an example of this sort of working itself out, is if you look at the story of Lazarus in the Bible and that miracle, and you see Jesus, his friends, his close friend passes away and they bury him in the tomb. And Jesus goes to the tomb and he stops and pauses and he cries. And I think what you're saying about that airy-fairy, that expectation that as Christians we somehow magically sort of don't have to worry about emotions or that kind of stuff because you know, it's all worked out. And actually, when you see Jesus modeling what humanity looks like, you see him engaging and grappling with those emotions and those kind of raw things. And he basically shows us how to be human rather than, yeah, that being sort of squeezed out, I think.
Absolutely. So we don't have God floating around. We don't have Jesus floating around on a cloud just healing people, but we have him encountering humanity.
I think most people would agree that being human is being essentially flawed, potentially very evil. Are you saying that as we embrace Christ, we can become less flawed?
So I think what you're saying is good. I would say I would add nuance to what you're saying. I would say that humanity itself is not flawed, but we have sin that has marred us, but through Christ we can kind of go back and undo that. Yeah? So it's not like humanity wasn't created dirty. We put dirt upon us and Christ washes that away, so we get back to the root of our humanity. So we actually rediscover humanity through Christ, humanity that was marred and changed. It's good discussions. Did anyone not come here tonight being like, ooh, we're going to have a discussion? Sorry. This is stuff that we need to be thinking about, talking about, because, and this is our last point, my last point that I want to make here as we go towards communion. And this is why this is so important, that we start with Jesus and we do this kind of, you know, it might just be like, some of you might think this is so simple, this is kind of just the gospel, or we're thinking this through. But we have to go back and remember the things that Christ has done in order to tell our story, or else we slip into a way of telling our story that is the same way that the world tells its story. Yeah? Let me give you an example. We are not Die Hard. Has everyone here seen the movie Die Hard? It's John McClane. Now, John McClane is like, in that movie, the original lone gun, proper one-man show that does it all, right? He goes into that tower, it's full of bad people, and he kills them all, and he's the one guy that comes out, John McClane, he does it. But this is the same way we love to tell our testimony. It's the same way the world does it. It's this idea of the one person that is so unique that it makes everyone else interested in them. So we tell our stories and we are so titillated and excited about these stories where someone says, I used to be a drug dealing alien prostitute. And everyone's like, oh, like, yes. Tell me more about like your story that is so like grotesque and bad. And you're like, and you think that's bad. But then I had this happen and now look how amazing I am. And we don't want people to edit their stories. We want to hear their stories for who they are. But that is the way this world tells a story, is it sets you apart by the things that you've done. And we tell our stories so that at the end of it, people walk away and they don't think about Jesus, but they think about who that person is. And that is not a testimony. It just isn't. At the end of a testimony, when we testify about Christ, our story should lead people to want to know Jesus. Because ultimately, no matter how bad we are, if I was a drug-dealing prostitute, alien or not, we are all uniquely fallen. We are uniquely in need of Christ. We are uniquely humanity that has been marred, each one of us equally. And Christ has come and saved each one of us equally, and that we all can have the same Christ and life in Christ. And that is the testimony that we all share. That's our story. So what that means, though, is that our story should point to Christ, firstly, and secondly, that each one of us has a very beautiful, valuable story. Because each one of us are part of humanity. Each one of us, our lives point towards Jesus because we have had an encounter and our lives have changed. You cannot sit here having known Jesus and say, I don't have a story to tell because it's not interesting enough. You do. Your story is the story of Jesus, and it's beautiful, and our world needs it. And all of our little stories, whether amazing or not, connect up to create a beautiful portrait of Jesus in our world. And that's brilliant. So the first thing we talk about is that our stories must be rooted in who Jesus is, the work of Jesus, and Jesus in our lives. That's the bottom line. Do we agree? Yes, you guys are awesome. You guys are brilliant. So, that's what I wanted to say. You guys are worth it. So I'm going to pray, though, and then we're going to do some other stuff. But I just want to take a moment to pray as we head into communion and as we hold these things. And I'm going to give it back to Melissa. But I just want to pray that you would understand the work of Jesus in your lives. That when we go through this, that you would do a bit of an MOT and realize how worthy your story is, not because of anything other than the work of Jesus that is working life into your life, true life. So Lord, I ask for everyone that is here that you would root us again in your story. When we say, who is God? We say, it is you, Jesus. We get it. When we say, who is humanity? It is you, Jesus. We get it. When people ask, who are we? Who am I? It is you, Jesus. It is you. It is Jesus. I am most myself in you, Jesus. I encounter and am rooted in ourselves in the story and love of Jesus who came into this world. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Just before we have communion, in response to John's talk, we're going to do something.